We turn now in the Word of God to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look now at verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Amen, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word. It is easy in the Christian life to be imbalanced. One of the things I've learned over the years, balance is so important. And we can run one way or the other so easily. I heard it described one way, it's like walking on the edge of a razor blade. You can go 1,000 miles one way or 1,000 miles another. It is so difficult. We need to be in all of the scriptures, applying all of it to our lives. We can apply all our energies towards the so-called positive aspects of the Christian faith, encouraging one another. And these are important. And people in the body of Christ have extraordinarily gifted in these areas that they can encourage people at various times when they're going through difficult struggles. However, there are those who deal with the more negative, maybe refuting error and things like this. But all of these things are important. We must see the depths of our sin. We must see how sinful we are. Two things we must learn from the Bible: who we are and who God is. Because the more we see who we are in light of the Word of God, it will force us to not trust ourselves and to rejoice and to be in awe, truly in awe of the Word of God. The gospel is not God loves you and he wants you to have a better life and you've been making a big mess of it. The gospel is you are a depraved sinner before God who is a rebel, who will not seek even after God. You need a new heart. You need a new nature. It is not self-help. But at the same time, we must remind ourselves of the wondrous benefits afforded us and realize how undeserving we are. Let us not trust ourselves, let us not become proud, but let us give glory to God so that we, in our sinful ignorance, do not turn to idols. Israel, time and time again, turned to idols. Why? Because they forgot. They forgot the God who led them out of the land of Egypt. And they erected idols. As soon as Moses was away for longer than they can cope with, they told Aaron, make a golden calf. A representative of the presence of God. They didn't think that that was the God that led them out of Egypt. But they needed some kind of a reassurance outside of the revealed will of God. They were told in the second commandment on Mount Sinai, do not do this. But what did they do? They trusted their own hearts. And so quickly we can do this. How blessed are you? The verses we're reading about deal with freedom in Jesus Christ. And often we think of freedom in all the wrong way. Freedom to do whatever you want is not freedom. And it depends what you want. Is it an addiction? A drug addict can want to take drugs, or an alcoholic may want to drink more, but is that freedom? Depends on your definition of the word freedom. But true freedom, true blessed freedom, is being set free from the bondage of sin, that you no longer serve sin, that you're no longer a slave to sin. We think of slavery. And in the modern Western world, it's loathed. But how come in the modern Western world we hate the slavery of the past, but what do? We embrace the slavery of today. The idols are everywhere. The freedom is to follow Him. No longer slaves, no longer bound to the flesh, the devil, and a fallen world. The hardest taskmaster is our own sinful heart. You are not independent if you are outside of Christ. You are a slave of a tyranny that originates in your own heart. And you're not free. You may think you're free. Number one, looking at these verses, freedom from guilt. Number two, freedom from sin. Number three, freedom from the law. Number four, freedom from death. And number five, freedom from self. Number one, freedom from guilt. Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The first half of the verse. If you are in union with Christ, there is no condemnation, which means outside of Christ, the opposite of true. But what does this mean? How important is this to understand? What condemnation? Outside of Christ, you have broken God's law, and all people, even if you've never come in contact with the word of the inscripturated word of God in the Bible, you know from your heart the law of God has been written in your heart, although it has been defaced by the fall of Adam, although you suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Elements of that law remain and show that you are without excuse. Psalm 19 tells us, verse 1, the heavens declare or preach the glory of God. So from creation and from within ourselves, we know that there is a God and we have broken His law. Lloyd-Jones put it this way: there is enough in you to condemn you, but not enough to save you. There is enough knowledge. You know you have broken God's law. You know you're a guilty sinner. And it's one of the reasons why fallen, lost man will run to drink, to drugs, and try and find every way. When he's really given freedom, quote unquote, he will run to everything that will enslave him, to numb the sensation that he is a responsible person before God. Created in the image of God, an image bearer, and he fights against that with every ounce of his being. The image of God has not been eradicated in fallen man. It has been suppressed under darkness. You are unrighteous, and you're under the death penalty. The law of God screams that you are guilty. And guilty people act in guilty ways. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And what will we say? Do we say, as some even professing Christians, a few months after I was saved, I said to a woman, I told her that I hated God before I was converted. I knew I hated God. And she said, no, no, you didn't hate God. You just didn't believe in him. No. The reason the people will not trust in him is because they hate him. You are dealing with someone who is a slave, a willful slave of the devil. Somebody's outside of Christ. And if you are outside of Christ, you are someone who willfully, now this is not against your will, you are willfully following the prince of the power of the air and the course of this world and your own sinful heart. You have enthroned yourself as king over your own life. That is following the devil. There's a famous saying, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law," by a famous man who hated God. Do whatever you want. That's not freedom. That is not any kind of freedom. You are a slave to sin. And sin does not let you go. Sin is a hard taskmaster. If it sees you neglecting your chores in your sinful duties, it will drive you back in. And there are times when people will even feel guilty that they haven't sinned as much as they ought. They will see it as a virtue. But if you are not in Christ Jesus, you are under condemnation. And guilt will follow you around. It is why those who profess to be atheists will act irrationally and absurdly when it comes to the obvious conclusion from creation and from the way we have been created, that there is a God. He is good. And he's a God of order. He's a God of justice and a God of righteousness. Until we see the blackness of our souls, we will not see the brightness of Christ shining through. It is just how we must. There's often many people in the church today who suffer from depression, and often godly men throughout church history have suffered from depression. We must not run away from the reality of our own sinful hearts in order to fight this. No, we must see how depraved we are, and at the same time realize how wonderful a Savior Christ is. Why? It will take our eyes off ourselves. Because, brethren, when we look at ourselves, we will be nothing but disappointed. Of course we will. We are failures. We are failures. We have never kept any part of the law, and everything screams out guilt. Number two, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And because there's no condemnation, we are justified in Christ. We have freedom from sin. Christ is your representative. What a wonderful thing that when God looks upon you, he no longer sees you. Each and every one of us are failures. Where Adam failed, Christ succeeded. He broke the law. He was our federal head in the Garden of Eden, Adam. And in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. We have no hope. It is a tyranny if we try to fulfill the law in our own strength. But what does it mean, justification by faith alone? It means that we are counted just as having perfectly kept the law of God based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. It is a legal, forensic declaration before God. It is not something within us, that is Roman Catholicism. It is not something we develop. It is a legal declaration before God because none of us, in and of our own selves, this side of eternity, are just. That's why the reformers would come up with slogans like just and sinner. Because we're both just and a sinner simultaneously. Those who are justified, not to follow sin anymore. Now, we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. What always follows that? Sanctification. You will be set free, not perfectly in this side of eternity, but you are a new creation, a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You are a new creature if you're in Jesus Christ. Now again, I realize some people may have believed from a young age, may not remember ever not believing in Jesus Christ. Maybe you were even regenerated in the womb. We do not know when covenant children are brought to faith. But I do know one thing. You are a new creature in Jesus Christ if you truly belong to Him. What does it mean? The old has passed away. You are no longer following the example of Adam, rebellion and sin. You love the law of God. And of course, all these things imperfectly. But you have a freedom from sin, a freedom to serve God, a freedom to follow the commands of God, because before there was no desire or love for them. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, God says He will be merciful unto those that love Him and keep His commandments. This is not saying that this is the reason why He does such a thing, but this is what they look like. They will love God and they will keep His commandments. The question is not, when did you make a decision for Christ? The question is not, when did you invite Jesus into your heart? The question is, do you love Christ today, and are you growing, and are you walking in the narrow way? Do you see sin for what it truly is? Tyranny. Do you seek to come on to Christ to be relieved from your burden? Or do you seek to carry that yoke? Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. One of the verses that impacted me as I came to Christ. I was a heavy drinker. I was burdened. I was heavy laden. And these words spoke to my heart. Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The law will no longer scream out guilty to you And you'll no longer be made to follow sin from your own wretched heart. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What a wonderful Savior. You can rest in Christ. But what do we do? What does sinful man do? What does he do in the absurdity of his heart? He follows sin. Because what does sin do? It promises much. Even today, if you're born again, does not sin tantalize you? Because it promises lies. It promises satisfaction. It promises pleasure. And it always disappoints. Just like drinking down seawater, it doesn't matter how much you drink, it will not quench your thirst. Do you walk according to the way, the narrow way, or do you walk according to the flesh? Do you follow your sinful heart? Or do you live after the Spirit? Number three, freedom from the law. Freedom from the law. Now we have to be very careful here. Many mistakes in church history have been made in areas such as this, among others. Verse 2, Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Does this mean that the law is bad, that we may need to be set free from the law? No. There is nothing wrong with the law. Does this mean we are not to follow the law of God today? No. There are many reasons for that. But we must understand the context in which this is speaking. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. What we are looking at here is a contrast in results. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. And by trusting in His finished work upon the cross, His life, His death, His burial and resurrection, by trusting upon Him, the law, the Spirit of life. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ merited our salvation. He fulfilled the broken covenant of works which Adam broke in the Garden of Eden. But when we do it, when we attempt, it is the law of sin and death, because that is all it produces. Not antinomianism, but what is it? We cannot obey the law as the law requires. We cannot. The law is not being brought down to us, because that's what we will do. Often you'll see commentators of other religions, usually Jewish commentators on the Ten Commandments, will reduce it down to moral general principles. But the Ten Commandments is a summarization of the moral law, further summarized in the New Testament, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Those are the first four commandments, the first table of the law. The second table of the law is to love your neighbor as yourself. Commandments 5 through to 10. It demands perfect obedience. And when Adam was created, he had the ability and the capacity to obey God. But he was mutable and he fell. The law produces, nothing wrong with the law, but the law shows and the law produces sin and death because of us. The law is a law that produces sin and death. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 1, First Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, for the insubordinate, for the ungodly, and for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers, for fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers. And if there's any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The law reveals. Also it talks about the law kills in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 6. Because why? The law slays. And again, why? Because it is just. Often we make the false assumption that because God is good, all will be well. For fallen man, outside of Christ, the most devastating truth is that God is good. The problem is, we are not. And you are not. Is the law bad? Absolutely not. What is the problem here? Why is it a law of sin and death? Because you are a slave to sin. We break the law as easily as we breathe. We drink down iniquity as water. That is our nature. It is not just that you have sinned. It's that you have been addicted to and slavishly followed by your own will that rebellion and loved it. There may have been times of misery because your conscience kicked in, but you loved it. See, we talk about the freedom. We talk about these freedoms that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. But unless we see what the slavery and disgusting depravity of our own souls, we cannot rejoice in that freedom. We can use different analogies, like being set out of prison. But the problem is that prison we probably entered into. We entered into willfully of our own design. And we locked the key after us with no desire to come out. We are free, those who are in Christ, to not seek eternal life through the law. Because it is a law then of sin and death. And it is sinful to try to do so. Number four, freedom from death. Freedom from death. And it says the law of sin and death. We are free from death. How many speak for many years in movies and documentaries for a cure for cancer? Often people joke that this is how I'm going to get rich in the scientific community and all these kind of things. How many dream of a world free of cancer? I think many of the cancer societies aim towards that. And while that is not a horrible goal in and of itself, how many seek for a cure to never die? How many desire, either in science fiction, which is often where lots of the scientific discoveries come from, as in they will test them, they will say, is this possible? Sometimes it's not, sometimes it is. But dreams of reversing aging and dreams of stopping death. Death is feared. And people realize because of the image of God that life is valuable. Now we will get suppression of the truth and unrighteousness in issues where you will have cases where mothers will murder and doctors who have taken the Hippocratic Oath will come and murder their babies in the womb, the most offenses of society. However, by the way humanity behaves, it shows that law that life is not meaningless, death is feared, and the dream is for living longer. How many seek a cure for it, but outside of Christ? Always outside of Christ. And it can sound as ludicrous. People will gravitate towards the most ridiculous internet article. The most absurd will draw everybody towards it. But if you present before them, believe on Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, no one is interested. Why? Because of the heart of man. Men dream, and it's often in comics and all this kind of stuff, of coming back from the dead. But has Christ made you free from sin and death? The things that the world dreams of, we have by faith in Jesus Christ. All those things that they cling after. So why, brethren, tell me, why do you look with longing towards people who are successful, either in the music industry, in the movie industry? Why do we at times have partial envy? Their lives are not good. The celebrity's lifestyle is not good. They get to the top of the mountain and they are miserable. Why do you think so many movie stars, rock stars, and all this kind of stuff, they will... What do? After they've come to the top of their quote-unquote game, what's left for them? Misery. They realize, is this it? But if you're in Christ Jesus, it's so you're set free from death. John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. John chapter 3. Probably the most famous verse in the scriptures and the most well-known verse of the scriptures. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 15 talks about eternal life. 16 talks about everlasting life. And the thing that the secular world can only dream of by their own methodology, by their own imaginations, by their own rebellion, we have. If you're in Christ, do we rejoice in that? Do we just treat it like it's not important? Do we spend our money like it's not important? One of the things that will reveal what is important to you is where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? One of the greatest gifts you can give your children, your family, is not money, it's your time. That's why the Lord gave us a Sabbath, 1 7-day Sabbath, because if he didn't, we would not take the time. It is our nature. We need to make time to be alone with God. Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you love his word? Do you truly meditate upon it? Meditating, thinking about it, musing over it, feeding on it, digesting it, being an ambassador for Christ, being a representative, being an encouragement. Freedom from death, we're talking about here. We're not talking about freedom even from a secular prison. And if people will be set free from a prison, how they would celebrate. There was the pastor in Turkey, Pastor Brunson, who was locked up by the authorities there. And he was brought to the United States, and he obviously massive relief, and so there should be. The wonderful thing of having his freedom back, released from that dictatorship, that freedom was removed from him in Turkey. And a joyous, wonderful thing that they obviously celebrated. But you have been set free if you're in Jesus Christ. You have so many reasons to be thankful. So many reasons to be joyful. It does not matter what is happening in your life. Of course, there'll be sorrow. But your life should be characterized by joy. I'm not saying just a kind of a flippant happiness. There are times when we need to weep. There are times when we need to sorrow over the lost and fallen world. But the joy of the Lord is your strength. Do people think of joy when they see you? Or are you complaining? Are you miserable? We have no reasons to be miserable. The only times we should be sad is when we see people following and serving sin, serving the devil, and serving the course of this world. People who search like a drunk in a darkened room for the answer. And we say, we have the answer here, but they have no interest in the answer. That should break our hearts. But we should be a people that is characterized by joy. And not trivial joy. I'm not talking about the trivial things of this world. Where do you get your joy? Because if you're not getting your joy from the Word of God, your life will be up and down. Your Christian life will be up and down. Do you build your Christian walk upon a rock? Or are you up and down? Is there something else you run to when you're annoyed, when you're frustrated? Or do you run to the Word of God? Do you fall to your knees and cry out to Him? And if you have a best friend, something's wrong, something's troubling you, what do? You run to that person, you seek advice from them, you can't wait to talk to them. Do we do so with God? The one who has done all things for us. The one who set us free from death, free from the law, free from the consequences of our condition. Can you imagine how grateful you would be if you had broken many traffic laws and you'd accrued many, many speeding fines and you couldn't pay it? Maybe it came to thousands. And you thought you were going to have to serve many years in prison. And you were resigned to that fact. And you thought, well, this is what I deserve. But your friend comes and pays that fine. Not only that, he goes to prison for you. But we have a Savior who's done far, far more for us. How ungrateful are we? How ungrateful are we for our freedom? How ungrateful are we for light? Have you ever seen cases of solitary confinement in prison where there's no light in that prison, in that prison cell? People almost go crazy. And they will do anything for a crack or a beam of light. The light is here, brethren. The light is here. It is the Word of God. It is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. Why are we not more grateful? You want to see revival? You want to see reformation? And which must start in our hearts. We'll start here. We can talk about the state of the modern church. We can all complain, of course, and I do it myself at times, but it must start in our own hearts. Are we thankful for this? Are we grateful for this? Our final point: freedom from ourself. Freedom from ourselves. When we start to... I saw a tweet the other day. Don't normally mention tweets in sermons, but somebody said, you can only depend on yourself. No, you can't. I can't depend on myself. You know, if you only depend on yourself, you will be miserable. Because you look in the mirror and you will be just plain disappointed. We shouldn't look at ourselves. You know this from experience, or at least you should. We fail. We set grand and lofty standards for ourselves, and we fail. God's standards are higher than that. Again, there's nothing wrong from the law. The law of God is perfect, converting the soul. Romans chapter 8, verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Weak through the flesh. We're weak. And we are set free from having to fulfill that standard. Because why? We disappoint ourselves. We should never focus on ourselves. We focus on ourselves, we're going to be miserable. And if we're not, we're just in idolatry. We cannot get ourselves saved or keep ourselves saved. None of it depends on us. We need to depend upon another who's provided for everything. Not only that, God, if you are in Christ Jesus, God has provided the faith. And it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, through, and you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. The faith is not of you, lest any man should boast. Verse 3 said, God did. For what the law could not do, that it was weak through the flesh. Again, it's not the law that is the problem. It is our flesh that is the problem. God did. So our failure, our insufficiency, our falling down was fulfilled in Christ. We're set free from ourselves. The only thing you provided for your salvation is the sin that made it necessary. You provided what was needed to, that it was necessary for Christ to die, to suffer the wrath, the holy hatred, the anger, the just anger of Almighty God. Your sin was the reason why Christ on the cross said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Have we thought of the words that Christ screamed in agony from the cross? Because God the Father poured out his Son upon, his wrath upon God the Son to satisfy justice so that his people, his elect, chosen before the foundation of the world, may have eternal life through Jesus Christ, applied by the Spirit of God. And are we not thankful for that? Free from our failures, free from ourselves. Conclusion. Do you display the evidence of this freedom? Do people know you're a Christian? Where you work? Does your family know you're a Christian? Do you know you're a Christian? And I'm serious about this. We treat it so glibly. We're talking about eternity in either heaven or hell. We are not talking about misplaced funds in a bank account. There is nothing more serious that you are dealing with than the state of your eternal soul. Are you pretending to be free? Or are you indeed free? Here's the thing. If you're in Christ, you are free from sin. Do you still sin? Yes. But you no longer serve it slavishly. Now you hate it. It's one of the quickest ways to see if you are in Christ Jesus. Do you hate sin? So that by hating sin and being no longer satisfied to sin, you run to Christ. Let us learn to love and embrace that freedom in Jesus Christ. Amen.